Oh, church, I invite you again to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And this morning, we'll spend time looking at verse 23. But yet again, it is good to read the full context as to the reason, or rather how this verse 23 fits in a larger portion. So let's pick up our reading from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Why do people celebrate Christmas? It's a busy time of the year. There is excitement in the air. Everyone is on the move. There is a real joyful buzz, one might say. People are excited for Christmas. Everyone looks forward to this time of the year, even more so to Christmas Day. But the question has to be asked, why do people celebrate Christmas? Why do they look forward to this time of the year? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Or even to bring it closer to home, why do you celebrate Christmas? Why do you look forward to this time of the year? What gets you excited about the festive season? What is the source of joy that fills your heart during this time? A survey was done to find out the reason why people look forward to Christmas. And this survey revealed 10 reasons as to why everyone gets excited. And this morning, we'll just briefly go through some of them, just to bring them to your attention as I drive this point home. The first reason is this, buying trees and decorating. Yeah, we like that one. The pretty lights, all the ornaments that have sentimental value. Nothing puts people in Christmas mood than a beautifully decorated tree. So people look forward to that. Another reason, it is Christmas shopping. As much as the stress of fighting through tough crowds and finding the best deals overwhelms you, nothing gets a person in the mood knowing that their friends and family are receiving the coolest gift from them. Another one is related to the second one, presents. You know, when we speak of gifts, Christmas is definitely about gifts, about also the value and love that go into them. All in all, they all go under that tree from Santa. How about this one? Spending time with family and friends. We know this one very well. Obviously, Christmas is one of the most popular times of the year to see extended family members. Perhaps family members you have not seen in a long time. So it is a joyful time to celebrate, to be with them. How about food? Yeah. Am I seeing some nodding of heads? Having an incredibly prepared home-cooked meal is a cherry on top of the best holiday of the year. Being surrounded by family while eating makes it 100 times better. Maybe lastly, music. There is no possible way to dislike Christmas music. Sing as though it is a reason for all the things joyful in the world. Sure, they might start playing them early in the shopping mall, say September. Or is that too soon? I don't think so. But we all need that. You know, it reminds us of the season that we are in. And so people look forward to this time of the year that they can celebrate these things, that they can enjoy these things. But is this what Christmas is all about? Is it just simply spending time with family? Although that is good and commendable, and it is something that we should do. But is that what Christmas is all about? I mean, it is great and amazing that during this time of the year, we can share gifts. It's an amazing thing to be able to play Christmas carols, but surely there is more to this than the superficial activities of the season. The verses before us, or the verse before us, will challenge us and cause us to change our mindset towards Christmas from a worldly view to a heavenly view. You see, we say this often, and I've said this often in between the service thus far, that Jesus is a reason for the season. We need to continue to say it as often as we can, so that this truth will be engraved into our minds, that we never lose a focus of it in the midst of this busyness. It can be so easy to go with the crowd and buy into this world's view of celebrating Christmas. We're focusing on the Christmas tree, focusing on Santa Claus, reindeers, and so forth. The verses we have, it tells us that the reason we celebrate Christmas, it is because Emmanuel, God, has come to make his dwelling with us. We have to ask ourselves, what then does it mean that God is with us, Emmanuel? This morning, I want us to look at the truth that God is with us as a Savior. God is with us as a Savior. Then we'll, as we go along, we'll consider a few applicational pointers. In verse 21, yesterday, we saw that the angel makes this grand announcement of the coming Son who will be named Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. We saw this yesterday, that sin is a root cause of our separation from God. It is because of sin we have experienced the spiritual death. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. And so God acts. God makes a way and promises a Savior who will save us. And this morning we see that this promise of a coming Savior is fulfilled, as the New Testament echoes the words of the Old Testament. God has fulfilled his promise. God has now reunited a people back to himself. You see, from that time when Adam and Eve, our first parents, transgressed the law of God, death entered into the world. Romans tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And so from that day, man was separated from God. We were unworthy to be found in his holy presence because of our sins. It came to be that in order for our sins to be forgiven, a sacrifice had to be made. An animal had to die in order for our sins to be forgiven. For God's law is clear. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But the blood of these animals was not sufficient to completely purify his people from their sins. But God had made a promise to our first parents. Genesis 3 tells us that. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here we see the promise of salvation. God will ultimately send a son who will save his people. The prophets look forward to this day. They look forward to this day when this promise will be fulfilled. And so God will further reaffirm his promises through the prophet Isaiah, where he says, "There shall come forth in a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." Isaiah 11, verse 1. I hope you're following along with this theological lineage, timeline. Hope you're following along how man is separated from God. That from Adam and Eve, we were without God. We were once without hope. But God made a promise that one day he will be with us. That one day he will come to us. And God fulfills that promise in Christ. The coming of Christ was long foretold. Now God is about to make right with his promise. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. This is a verse I quoted yesterday in our service, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But I want to read the whole inscription for us. The verse will further go on to say this, picking up from verse 20. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him," that is Jesus. "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." All that which was promised has found its fulfillment in Christ. And so when we read these words, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," means God is with us. God has acted. God has made right with his promise. Mary, with the help of God, will conceive and give birth to a Savior, Emmanuel. He's a Hebrew word that means God with us. Literally, it means exactly that, God with us. This title of Jesus refers both to his deity, that Jesus is God, but then it also refers to his identification and nearness to man, that God is with us. God himself had decided to come down to mankind in the form of a human being to be with us. The question then has to be asked, how is God with us? In what sense is Jesus God with us? God is with us in every aspect of our life. He is ever present. Unlike the man-made Santa Claus, who only comes on the 25th of December, gives presents, and then disappears, Jesus came and has made his dwelling with us. He is forever with us. His present is a permanent one. One author summarized it very well for us. He says this: Jesus is called Emmanuel, or God with us, in his incarnation. God with us by the influence of his Holy Spirit, in the holy sacraments, in the preaching of his word, in private prayer, and God with us through every action of our life that we begin, continue, and end in his name. He is God with us to comfort, to protect, and defend us in every time of temptation and trial, in the hour of death, in the day of judgment, and God with us and in us, and we with and in him to all eternity. These are wonderful implications for us to enjoy, that God is with us. And we will do well to meditate on these words, what it means that God is with us. It shows that God emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. It shows that God indeed has come to save his people from their sins. But it also has another comforting implication. Because God has come to us, we can now go to him. The gap that existed between us and God has been breached. Paul explains this gap for us very well in Ephesians chapter 2. And so turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's consider what the Apostle Paul says there. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see the beauty of our redemption because God has come to us. The author here in chapter 2 begins with our fallen state, how man is fallen, how man is sinful. Read that, and we were dead in our trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature a children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so Paul tells us, man is sinful. Man is depraved. Man is a fallen. And because of this, in verse 11, we see that man is separated from God. Paul will then say, therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were one who were without hope, ones who were without God, eternally separated from Him, enslaved to our sins, to our passions. But it is God that acts. Paul highlights that for us when you read in verse 4 about God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so it is Christ that saves us. It is Christ that redeems us from our fallen state. But not only that, it is Christ that unites us back to the Father. Read together in verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of His covenant. He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandment, expressing ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Through Christ, man has been reunited to God. Christ is our Savior. Jesus has come that He might save people from their sins. And the reason why we celebrate Christmas, it is because of that. It is because we remember the day our Savior came to us. He has come that you would know freedom from sin. This truth is engraved in some of the carols that we sing. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell, your people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Our deepest needs and longing are found in the cross of Christ. This freedom from the enslavement of sin is found in Christ, the Savior. Jesus, our Emmanuel, has provided redemption. The one who was pleased as man with man to dwell, born that man may no more die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them a second birth. This is why we celebrate Christmas, church. Friends, this is why we remember the season. That your God, your King, has come to you. He has come that you may know this freedom. But you need to go to Him. You need to come to Him with a repentant heart and solely trust in Him. And this coming to him is not just a seasonal one. You don't come to him only in Christmas time or during Easter time. But this coming to him is a permanent one. You get to make him your Lord and Savior. He gets to conform all the areas of your life. Friends, there is a problem with us. There is a problem that has brought death to us all. That problem is sin. And if left untreated, it will damn people's souls to hell. Jesus is the cure. Jesus has provided a way of escape. If you would turn to him, if you would run to him, if you would call upon his name, he will save. God is our Emmanuel, God with us. And he is the one that has come for you. So go to him. Let's pray. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Raise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thy image in its place. Final Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Come to us, Lord Jesus, come. Draw near to us. This is our prayer, Lord, that you would save. That you would save those this morning who do not know you, who have not confessed their sins and who have not clung to Jesus as the one who is the founder and perfecter of their faith. We pray, O Lord, that this season we would indeed remember that you came for us. You came for us who were far off, who were separated from God, who were alienated from him, who were without hope. And you have given us hope. You have given us yourself. And to that end we rejoice. To that end we celebrate. And to that end we remember today your incarnation. And so, Lord, as we depart from this place, we pray that you'll be with us. We pray that you will guide our conversations around the lunch table. We pray that, Lord, you'll be the center and focus of all our conversations. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, now and forevermore. Amen.